Hey, baby, I know you've had a hard day. Packing lunches, folding laundry, getting the oil changed in the caravan. Or maybe you've spent 8 hours in the cubicle with that jerk boss looking over your shoulders. Settle down, pour a glass of red, kick your shoes off and forget about your cares, baby. It's time for the Anna and Susanna Show.
Hi, hi, hi. This is Anna Lind Thomas, the second half of the Anna and Susanna Show. And I know. Where's Susanna? Well, you know, listen, sometimes we have to record multiple podcasts in the same week. And listen, when a sister's gone, a sister's gone. All right? I don't know what you guys want me to do about it. But you're still out of town. And that is okay, because guess what? We are going to have such an amazing episode today. And I am so delighted that you are here, because we are talking about a topic that is so near and dear to my heart. This month, we've been talking about joy killers. And the reason why I've made this shift about focusing on joy is I feel called to talk about joy. I think that so many people are so miserable. Depression is the highest it's ever been. Suicide, the highest it has ever been. I mean, I'm not just talking a little bit higher, like 100% higher. We need joy, not happiness, which is a fleeting feeling, but joy, a state of being, contentedness, peace. That's what I'm talking about. And it's what God wants for all of us in our life. And we can have it. Some people think that they have to suffer and be angry in order to be effective in making good change. And I would argue this. Sometimes anger and rage can have a quick result, but it's not effective long term. We can still be passionate about injustice. We can be passionate about helping people who are in need, people who are in situations that we can't even fathom. I have good friends who work very intently on sex trafficking. I mean, we're talking about dark, dark things that happen in this world, and they are still able to experience joy. In fact, it is their God-given joy in their life that gives them the energy and the courage to face and defeat darkness every single day. This is important stuff. This is important stuff. I feel passionate about it, if you can't tell. All right? So I am so glad that you are here, because we got so much to talk about. This is going to be a good episode. So we've been tearing through joy killers. I mean, we've just been knocking this thing down one by one. And so far, we've covered complaining, impatience, and judging. All right? So, if you have not listened to those episodes yet, please go back and get up on it, all right? Either whether you're streaming online, you can go annaandsusannashow.com and you can find all of our episodes there. Or if you have downloaded this through iTunes through your device, go back to our old episodes, listen to those as well. They are very, very important. And listen, they aren't necessarily the fun topics we like to listen to, but there are concepts that are such eye-openers in how we go about sabotaging our own lives with our behaviors that, you know, like stuff that just gives us weird pleasure in the moment but end up sucking the joy out of our life in the long run, that the minute we realize it, we can begin to change it. So in today's episode, we're going to discuss what I believe is a major joy killer, and that's indifference. I think indifference is, if not the number one thing, it's pretty freaking close to number one in bringing down talented, smart, capable people, just bringing them down, making them stuck and unmotivated to head towards God's vision for their life. So we are going to talk about what indifference is, why it keeps most of us in what I call no man's land, and how progress will create happy, hopeful emotions and behaviors, and a lack of progress will cause hopeless, even depressive emotions and behaviors. We'll go over this and so much more, learning how to pluck ourselves out of ruts, or, you know, those terrible vicious cycles we get into where we're just running around in circles like a freaking hamster wheel for like a decade of our lives, and we can start to make progress in areas of our life that's important to us. Then I am so excited, but we're going to chat with an amazing woman I met at a training meeting with the wacky and very lovable business guru, Sandy Krakowski. Sarah Crockett was in the room with me. We met. She has written a book called Encountering Jesus, and I have to admit, I have personally never met anyone who has such a natural spirit of Jesus. This lady, let me tell you, she is anointed. And one of Sarah's gifts is that she is able to help to guide people into getting into God's presence, all right? I know, like, getting into God's presence is often a really big mystery to people. Sarah takes the mystery out of it, and she will guide us through the process of getting into God's presence, getting mentally and physically and spiritually ready to listen to the Lord, all right? She has walked me through some stuff. I was going through a transition. I couldn't hear the Lord. I felt like God wasn't really, you know, I didn't know which way to go, and God wasn't helping me in any way figure out which way to go. At least that's how I perceived it. There were a few times I felt like I got God butt dialed. have you ever felt like you got butt dialed by God? You know, like you feel like he's calling you. You see him pop up on the phone. It says God. You're like, yes, God's got a good word. And you just know that there's going to be something that's going to be going on in your life. And you're just so excited. And then you pick up the phone. And then it's just like a bunch of mumbles. You know, it's a lot of scratching, mumbles. You hear God in the background talking to Paul about something. You're like, oh, great. I thought God had a good word. I got butt dialed. All right. That's what it felt like for me during this time. And she was so wonderful, and she helped walk me through the process of getting into God's spirit, of calming down, of really learning to listen, and it made a big change in my life. So I have asked her to come onto the show today to talk to us a little bit about that. So excited. Let's get into it. If there is one thing I've noticed studying human behavior, it's that we almost always have an ulterior motive, and most of the time we're not even aware of it. So when we complain, for instance, what we're really wanting is to blame someone else or someone or something for the fact we're not at peace, we're not happy, we're not in control of our surroundings or our emotions. Something in our life feels out of control, and we want to blame something or someone else for it, rather than taking responsibility for our lives. When we complain about one thing, it can even be a cover for something else we're truly unhappy about. So complaining is often a cover for the truth. And the truth is the only place where not only God resides, but where true healing takes place. All right? So we have to be willing to face the truth, no matter how hard it is. The other joy killer we talked about, impatience. When we're impatient, we are attempting to satisfy an entitlement that we deserve what we want when we want it. Impatience is rooted in our natural tendency to be selfish, even narcissistic. But it's also rooted in our God-given desire to grow and to bloom in our mind, body, and spirit. We are hardwired for progress. Human beings would have ceased to exist by now without it. We become impatient when things aren't progressing, like a long checkout line at Target, in education, or waiting years to get that promotion finally. What impatience rarely considers, however, is that while the need to progress is inherent in us, we must also challenge its expectations. The laws of sowing and reaping will not be undone because we put up a Facebook business page and we don't have 1 million followers in 3 months. Okay, it doesn't work like that. God has also made all good things worth waiting for, because listen, I've never been convinced he cares about the results as much as he cares about our character and our heart and our progression towards being Christ-like. Giving us everything we want right away not only makes us take everything for granted, but it deprives us of the very essence of what it means to be human on this earth to begin with. It's the journey, people. It's the journey. It is rarely ever the destination. Then we get into the other joy killer, judging. Beautiful, glorious judging. The ultimate distraction from the plank in our own eye. And the more we avoid the plank and point at everybody else's dust particles, the more likely joy slips away from us as we focus on the negative of others instead of focusing on how we serve others and work on our own crap. So that leads us to today, joy killer number 4, indifference. Okay, do you hear me? Indifference. I have so many opinions about indifference and the heavy, heavy dose of it I see everywhere I look. You know, we don't usually start off indifferent, especially in our 20s, you know? We think finding a purpose or our bliss and then making loads of money at our purpose and our bliss is the highest priority in life. Of course, we all know that's easier said than done, and in most cases, it may not even be possible. But we live in a time, for the very first time, we are living in so much abundance that making our bliss the way we make money is actually possible. And for some of us, honestly, we'd be foolish not to go for it, okay? We honestly would. For some of us, though, simply working a job we like enough to pay our bills and spending the rest of our time serving the Lord can be in and of itself bliss, all right? So we don't need to be working our dream job to be filled with joy every single day. We just don't. They don't have to go together that way. They can, and we live in a world now where that's possible, but we don't have to. And honestly, if the opportunity is in front of you, I say go for it. Guys, listen, people in poverty in the United States today, the people who are in the most poverty are in the 1% of the world in terms of wealth. Think about that. People who are the most poor in the United States today are in the 1% of the world's population when it comes to wealth. That's crazy. That is crazy. So you have been given such an incredible opportunity to, if you're listening from a first world country, you've been given such a wonderful opportunity. I'd say go for it, okay? But don't go for it because you feel like you have to. All right? Get your priorities straight, all right? Because, you know, I'm telling you, I know so many people who work jobs that are no big deal, but then spend the rest of their time serving and volunteering, and they live such amazing, fruitful lives, lives that they couldn't live if they picked another job. So I say, you know, listen, don't get it twisted. Because that's honestly, that's not what society tells us. So when we don't become the famous tennis player we thought we'd be, or the advertising executive in New York, or an artist who has grand openings in Paris, or gosh, even a mom of a lot of children because you can't get pregnant. We follow our disappointments to this place. And it's a place that I call indifference. And that's where mediocrity lives. It's no man's land. I played very competitive tennis high school. I wanted to play in college. It's a long story. I'll tell it another time. And there is this area on the court that my coach called no man's land. It's right in the center. And although your opponent may force you there for a time, you can't stay there long or you'll get beat quick. It's a place on the court where you can't be efficient at anything, okay? If someone drops the ball right on the other side of the net, you likely can't get there in time. If they rip the ball to either side of you, you'll get beat before you can even lunge for it, okay? It's an easy place to end up on the court because it's in the center, but it honestly, you got to get out of there quick, all right? You got to get out of there quick if you want to win. I think in life, it's incredibly easy for so many of us to wind up in no man's land. We end up there and we stay there and we make no effort to get out. We show up because we have to, but we're inefficient. We're easily beat and we're easily bored. From my days working closely with college students to now, I've always been passionate about helping women realize their fullest potential and stepping into their best life. I know that that sounds cliche, but I love it and it means a lot to me, all right? I want you living at your fullest potential. I want you living your very best life. It drives me crazy when I see smart, talented women indifferent, lukewarm about their lives, bored in mediocre relationships, mediocre jobs, mediocre motherhood, and a mediocre spiritual life. They've settled for, okay, they settle for surviving with a vacation or two if they're lucky. I need you to do better than that. The world needs you to do better than that. I need your gifts and I need your talents, okay? I need you to be practicing your craft right now so that one day I'm in the audience for your talk that changes my life, or I've listened to your podcast that inspires me, or I've trained under your leadership, or I've received the bouquet of flowers you arrange that someone gives me and moves me to tears. I need your meal that nourishes me, your intercessory prayer when I'm hurting, for you to make me feel at ease at the department store when you help me find my size. Do you get the point yet? God has a vision for you, an assignment, and if you aren't obedient, if you don't show up, you deprive me and everyone else the honor of being blessed by you. So stop being so selfish, okay? I mean, honestly, get over yourself. I need you. I need your gifts. I need your talents. I need you out of no man's land. I need you into kicking butt land. That's where I need you. So listen, if the goal here is to live joy-filled lives, then the goal isn't to achieve victorious moments in time, but to raise ourselves up to a new standard of being where life of victory is pretty much the new norm. See 1 Corinthians 15:57. I'm talking about a new standard in our spiritual walk with God, a new standard in our relationships, and a new standard with our health. See, if we hyper-focus on achieving a goal without renewing our hearts and our minds, we'll go right back to where we were or worse. Most of us feel deep down that our life can be better in one or many areas of our life, from the excess fat we're carrying around to our relationships to our contributions to this earth. Perhaps we've accepted lower standards than our worth, or we feel emotionally and spiritually stuck and we don't know how to move forward. Maybe God has placed an incredible vision in our heart, but fear and uncertainty keep us in a constant holding pattern. This is all a recipe to one day finding yourself in the land of indifference. I read once that the opposite of love isn't hate, it's indifference, and I believe it. I believe indifference is the enemy's favorite weapon. Ho-hum, not much going on, busy with the kids doing a whole lot of nothing much, zone out, watch hours of TV before bed, then sit in bed and scroll through Facebook until you pass out. Boringness! Don't get me wrong, the enemy loves for us to have a good crisis. You just need to read the book of Job to know that that's true. But see, there's a risk in the enemy. Did I just call him enemy? Oh, see. Enemy. The devil. All right. There's a risk in the enemy tempting us too much with a heavy crisis, with too deep a suffering. Because rock bottom is when most of us have no choice but to turn to God. It's when we finally surrender. The pain is so severe, we say, enough, and we finally make a change to do something about it, at least temporarily until the pain lifts a bit and becomes more manageable, but that's for another podcast. No, I think indifference is the enemy's hot ticket. The right amount of selfishness, entitlement, laziness, doubt, fear, negativity, and even melancholy to steal our energy, zapping our resolve, and lulling us into complacency. But just enough okayness, sprinkled with a laugh or two, to keep us from any sense of urgency to change our lives for the better. Like a marriage where two people are growing apart spiritually, physically, and emotionally, but there's just enough okay days, just enough shared laughs, distractions, and routine that they allow years of true happiness, connectedness, adventure, and growth to be stolen from them. Like when we're so burdened with stress, we emotionally eat or smoke or are unable to sleep without a bottle of wine, but we have just enough days of feeling fine that we are able to delay a better life until tomorrow turns into years or even a lifetime. Like when we have plenty of failures to keep us negative, but just enough tiny successes to keep us chugging along the status quo, mediocre, no risk, no faith. Like a spiritual life so set in routine and rituals that the occasional high we get from a good sermon gives us just enough pizzazz to stay immature Christians, never experiencing the fullness of God's love and mercy and peace and grace and all of the adventure that comes with living an intimate life of faith with our Heavenly Father. I could go on, but you're probably begging me not to. See, to be in a place where we can experience consistent inherent joy, indifference and mediocrity needs to be stripped from the enemy's playbook, not an option. To do this, we must be progressing. Psychologist Dr. Timothy Feichel explains it this way. The consensus based on the psychology of action and personal goals clearly indicates that the successful pursuit of meaningful goals plays an important role in the development and maintenance of our psychological well-being. To the extent that we're making progress on our goals, we're happier, emotionally, and more satisfied with our lives. We should always have goals. God is the creator, and he made us in his image. It is ingrained in us to create something new. So thinking of more creative ways to serve, to get involved, to better ourselves emotionally, physically, and spiritually should always be a part of our everyday. This isn't about collecting achievements that are world values. It's about being an obedient, good, and faithful servant who is activating their faith, stepping out, and at least trying to have fun while we're doing it. But all of this is easier said than done, mostly because there are obstacles in our way. After a tremendous amount of studying, reading academic research, learning from some of the very best life and motivational coaches and strategists, as well as Christian teachers, I've put together 6 very distinct reasons why you can't seem to get yourself out of the land of mediocrity and indifference in one or many areas of your life. Okay? So we've talked about what indifference is, why it's a joy killer. Now here are 6 roadblocks that if we can defeat them and kick them out of our way, we can get out of this joy killer. All right? So I call these the 6 roadblocks. The Bible often describes our relationship with God, I prefer to call it an adventure, but whatever, as walking on a path with him. I envision each of these roadblocks as large barriers that are in the way of our path. Big, huge barricades cutting us off. A large oak tree that's fallen and landed across the road. And for so many of us, once we hit that roadblock on our path, we can't imagine how to overcome it. We may try for a time, then give up, or in some cases never try at all, so we just turn back right to where we were. Are these roadblocks difficult to get out of our way? Yeah. Are they insurmountable? Absolutely not. Successful people topple their roadblocks all the time. Jesus said that if we have faith as small as a mustard seed, we can tell a mountain to move. I'm not at all surprised that he refers to our trials and obstacles in life as mountains because that's exactly what they feel like. But with God with us, we can just say move, and it moves. First, we need to know what the roadblocks are so we can identify them when they appear on our path. I talk about this way more in depth in my 21-day series, Best Year Ever. And guess what? I'm giving it away for free for all Word Up Club members next month. So current members, stay tuned. And people who are on the fence about the Word Up Club, you better get up on it already. That series is actually worth probably $200. I only sold it for, I think, $47. I don't have a desire to make a ton of money off of it. I want to help people get freed up. And so, but it is something that I do want to give away for all Word Up Club members, and I'll be doing that next month. Okay, so take note. And if you're on the fence about joining the club, now would be the time. Okay, so here are the general breakdown of the roadblocks. All right, the roadblocks that keep us in the land of indifference. 1, our biological tendencies to flee pain and chase pleasure. We're wired to flee things that are painful and chase things that are pleasurable. Growing automatically comes with pain. And if we flee, the minute it gets hard or gets uncomfortable, everything in us, all right? Everything in us will want to run away forever. We must resist it. And it takes spiritual discipline to do so. The goal is to make our desired outcome so pleasurable, we associate the painful process getting there with the pleasurable outcome. Okay, so an example. Running, if you want to start running, in the moment, it may be hard, but habitual runners are chasing the high when the run is over. I trained for a marathon, and I can tell you that it was very painful to have to get up early to go on my really long run. But once that run was over, I felt so amazing that it was worth it. So in those moments where I didn't want to go for that run, I just thought about the end. And that was enough to get me there because the end was so pleasurable. I chased that and ended up running in the process. Okay? The self-satisfaction of being your ideal weight must become more pleasurable than an extra piece of cake. Okay? So that means we have to resist impulses. We have to resist those immediate responses of desire. And we have to stop and intentionally think upon the pleasurable outcome that we want. Okay, so that means resisting eating the cake or getting our shoes on and just doing it, like running. Okay? We just got to do it and think about the outcome that we want and experience the pleasure of that so that our mind grows accustomed to associating pleasure with that thing we're doing, either resisting the cake or putting our shoes on and going for the run. Our minds have to get used to knowing, like, hey, I feel really good when I say no to that second piece of cake because I know that I am in control and taking care of my body. Or, hey, I love waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I know it sounds crazy, but it can happen, okay? To put my shoes on and run because of the feeling I get afterwards. We've got to train our mind to think that way, and we can do it. Successful people, all of them do. So, right when we're about to chop off that huge piece of cake or hit the snooze button, we need to stop and think about the immense pleasure that comes with our desired outcome. That's how you get through that barrier. It's not easy, but that's how successful people have overcome the pleasure pain game, and if they can do it, so can we. Okay, number two, barricade, barrier number two, roadblock, perfectionism, which plagues all of us, even if you aren't a perfectionist. A trick so many of us like to play is that we will move forward with a goal, dream, vision, or task whenever everything lines up just right. We'll start a family when we have enough money or a third bedroom. We'll start teaching courses online when we can afford good lighting and a brand new MacBook Pro, or when we lose 15 pounds or get a new website or new business cards, or when we find a new lipstick that we really like. Here's a little secret. That's a stall tactic. Nothing will ever be perfect. So move forward and fill out the details as you go along. Do not believe perfectionism. It is a lie. Roadblock number three, low standards. Low standards keep us in no man's land like nothing else, okay? Low standards for our faith, for our friends, our job, our parenting, okay? Talk about mediocre or subpar. High standards keep us disciplined. And let me tell you something, everybody has standards. There are standards. You have high standards about something. You may have really low standards when it comes to the kind of people you hang out with, but you have really high standard when it comes to dental hygiene, all right? You're one of those people that flosses after every meal, but for some reason, you keep hanging out with losers. You can have high standards about anything you want to have high standards on, all right? Okay, so I believe God wants us to be excellent and have high standards in everything we do, from picking up the trash we pass on the sidewalk, to being the best chair picker-upper and stacker after the church meeting, to giving our best in our jobs and our families and our marriages. If you sow excellence, can you even imagine what you'll reap? It will be insane, and your life will be forever changed, okay? So raise your standards. And if you want to know what your standards need to be raised to, start with the Bible, start with the Word, okay? And then after that, go to someone who is living or doing what you want to do, and then ask them what their standards are. If they have an incredible marriage, if they have an incredible family life, if they are running their own business, if they are a teacher and they're one of the best teachers ever, whoever it is, ask them what their standards are and then emulate that. Okay, that'll break down that roadblock. Just freaking Chuck Norris that thing out of the way. Okay, number four, ignorance or lack of learning. This is a big roadblock, straight up. A lot of us stopped learning after school, and we've done little to fix it. One of the most proven habits of highly successful people is that they are avid learners. I recently had someone tell me how impressed they were that I know how to do so many different things online and how frustrated they were that they were clueless. I was like, do you think I was just born knowing how to do Photoshop? Knowing how to do WordPress? Knowing how to edit podcasts and videos? Are you freaking kidding me? I learned it! Sometimes until 3 or 4 a.m., I would read and I would practice and I would attend seminars and I would say no to you when you would ask me to go get cocktails on a Wednesday afternoon. Remember that? She looked at me completely destroyed and defeated. You know why? She wanted to reap. Girlfriend did not want to sow. You've got to get into learning daily. Never stop. Our brains need it. Our souls need it. Make it a daily habit to learn. Roadblock number 5, scarcity. We got to give to get. Feeling scarce gives us a constant feeling of fear, and it makes us hoard. And if you ever watch an episode of Hoarders, like the one where the old woman slept in her kitchen on top of a big old pile of trash because her bed had too much junk on it, and then I think she was like pooping in plastic bags because there was too much trash on her way to the toilet. I mean, the point is, nothing ever good comes from hoarding, okay? One of God's laws is cause and effect. You must give to get. Generosity is intertwined into our planet's ecosystem. You give me sunshine and water, I'll give you gorgeous flowers that bring peace into your heart. You give me helpful food, I'll give you improved health. You give me an hour back rub, and I'll just straight up give you my wallet. You can have it. Okay. Sort of. But I do love a good back rub. Nothing makes us stuck like scarcity thinking, whether we're hoarding our money or our talents or our time. You have to try to give the give to get laws of the universe to believe it. You got to try it out and see. If you really want or need something, give that thing away in the service of others and just see how it comes back to you. Think about in Malachi what God says about tithing. He says, give to me 10% and just test me in this. See how I will overflow your storehouse. All right? I'm actually trying it today. I am always screwed for time, and I am a broken record to God about it, okay? I'm always complaining about how I don't have enough time. So tonight, instead of complaining and instead of working, I'm giving my time to a service project. I'm not doing it to manipulate God. I'm doing it because I'm finally surrendering to Him. I don't believe it's His will that I work around the clock. He wants me to trust Him. Give it a try too. Honestly, I believe it'll shock you. The more time you give in the service of others, I am telling you, all of a sudden you'll have more time than you can handle. Give more money into the service of others, you will get more money than you can handle. Give more of your talents away in the service of others, and you will be given more talent than you can handle. I'm serious. Try it. Remember, fear and hoarding close you up. Generosity will open you up like you've never experienced before. Roadblock number 6, spiritual stagnancy. Christians know when they're saved, they're saved. But staying in the infant stages of our faith is of no benefit to us, our lives, or the people around us. You know, there's a Joyce that Joyce Meyer said once that if you want your prayers answered, have a baby Christian pray for you. That's because God tends to reveal Himself to new believers and gives generously to them as we do our own small children. Listen, think about your babies. They didn't have to work for your love and your provision, did they? They just cooed and cried and they got their needs met and then some. But as our kids get older, we require more responsibility from them. No more stickers or gummy bears for going poopy in the potty, okay? In fact, here's a toilet brush. Get to work on the bathroom you've just wrecked. No more dessert until the dishes have been put in the dishwasher. No car when you turn 16 until you can demonstrate you can drive it responsibly. The more we're obedient and good stewards over what we've been given and produce good fruit from that, even more opportunities will be given to us that produce even bigger fruit. See the parable of the talents. God wants us to multiply what He's given us, not hoard it. Spiritual maturity is a part of our adventure here with God, but if we remain stagnant, we deprive ourselves of the opportunity to go higher, at least the progress of it. We're never going to totally get there, okay? I think even, you know, Mother Teresa was still growing in her faith till the day she died. But it's got to be top of the list if we want to experience joy as a state of being. I beg you, don't let indifference creep into your life. Find gratitude and passion even in the smallest of things. Friends, listen, I don't have a green thumb. I have a black thumb. But in our new home, there is a brick area right outside our door, perfect for growing plants and flowers. I've planted petunias. They are growing and they are gorgeous. They've also gotten infested with tiny little bugs and worms that are eating them all up, and I am enraged, okay? But I am determined. Every day I water and tend to these flowers, they have grown so beautifully. They from these little itty-bitty plants that I planted, they are now huge and overflowing, okay? I work diligently to ward off all of these predators, and I prune off the dying flowers so that new ones can grow. I have learned so much about how God works in our lives through tending these flowers. It isn't easy. It takes great care, consistency, and showing up every single day. Predators will also show up and try to take away what I've created, I'll tell you that. But I can defeat them by being diligent. I have to say, I hate cutting off flowers and pruning. I do. It just feels like I'm causing more harm than good. But I've learned that pruning away what's dying is the only way to create abundance and beauty. In fact, by not pruning, we inhibit anything else from actually thriving. So let me ask you, what in your life is dying and needs to be pruned away? If progress equals happiness, then always pursue excellence, because that is the way towards progress. Not half-assing, okay, pardon my language, but go all in everything you do. Don't destroy yourself in the pursuit of perfection. That's a joy killer. Fortify yourself in the pursuit of excellent, which is never stopping short of God's will and goodness. Get yourself out of indifference and into excellence. And my prayer for you is that your life multiplies abundantly in every way. Okay? Okay. It is now time to begin our wonderful conversation with Sarah Crockett, who helped me get unstuck by teaching me how to move into God's presence. Okay, I am here with my friend Sarah Crockett. Hi, Sarah.
Hey, Anna. Hey, everyone. It's good to be with you.
Oh, yay. Okay, so now I wanted to share a little bit about how I first met Sarah. So I went to this marketing conference with the very wacky and brilliant Sandy Krakowski. And she is a big marketing kind of guru, if you will, Christian woman, powerful. She's very powerful. Wouldn't you say that about Sandy? She'll just blow your hat off, you know?
Yes. Pink hair and all.
Pink hair and all, exactly. And so we were there, and you and I actually didn't talk too much while we were there. Although, did I even talk to you the first session or the second one in November? I don't even remember.
When we went to that one restaurant the first day that she recommended that was all organic, I think we were in the same space and we like said hi. But that was about it.
And then so in September, I'm not even sure if we talked at all. Was it November that we actually met for the first time?
Yeah, I think it was actually the second half of that platinum program that we did. Yes.
Okay. So Sarah, I would say that you definitely have an anointing. There are certain people that you meet and the presence of them is real. For instance, there was this woman, her name was Rhonda, and I remember I was leading a Bible study and she was in my Bible study, and she from across the room started to pray for a person that was right next to me who was crying. And she started praying and she lifted her hand up and she started praying towards this woman next to me who was crying. And I kid you not, it was like I bit into a York peppermint patty. I literally felt like my hair blow back. I think if there was a video, you wouldn't see my hair blow back, but that was the sensation that I had. And I immediately got covered in goosebumps. And I was like, do you got a spiritual gift there, lady? Good grief. Okay. So she's, you know, I always think about Rhonda because she was just so, I would have never have known that she had this special gift. And so I feel like you have something. I remember you touched me and I got goosebumps right away. So you definitely, you're anointed and freaking cute and sweet to boot. So.
Oh, thank you. It takes one to know one.
So I want to know, I want to share one other story. I hope you don't mind me sharing this, but then there was another woman in the group and she was really smiling, very happy. And you go, tell Anna what just happened. And I was just sitting there probably like bored, you know, I don't know.
Yeah.
Looking through my phone because we were on a break. And she goes, oh, you know, she doesn't know me and she's probably not a Christian or anything. And you go, no, Anna is a Christian. So tell her what just happened to you. And she goes, I just got saved. I just accepted Jesus as my savior. And I was like during the coffee break? I was like, what are you talking? And she goes, yeah. So she Sandy prayed over our group, and she's a Buddhist. This woman was a Buddhist, and
yes,
she felt red hot. Like you could tell that even her chest was red as Sandy was praying, and her skin, she was red hot. And she told you, she goes, gosh, when Sandy was praying, I just got really, really, really hot. And you go, that's the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And from then on, you led her to Christ during the bathroom break.
Yep. that's what happened. So
see,
good.
that kind of evangelism, though, is pretty rare these days, where believers share their faith, are bold with their faith, will actually go that next step. Because a lot of people will be like, oh, well, she's Buddhist. I mean, I don't want to step on her toes or make her uncomfortable or press my values on her or something like that. And so we pull away from just confidently leading people to the Lord. So, you know, did it just come naturally to you, or how did that even go about?
Well, to keep it short and not go into my whole life story, I went to YMCA camp growing up.
Uh-huh.
And the summer when I was 14, we camped out underneath the chapel that's called Pretty Place because it was raining. And that morning we were sleeping on concrete and sleeping bags. And so I woke up really early because it was uncomfortable. And I saw the sunrise, and I knew, something in me knew, that there was something bigger than me out there. And I asked it into my heart. Now, I didn't understand the revelation of Jesus until I was 22. So there's a 8-year gap there, but I actually had an encounter that morning when I saw the sunrise, and I didn't know it.
Mm-hmm.
So then when I, you know, had the revelation and understood Jesus and started reading my Bible, I didn't know any better. We went to church growing up on Christmas and Easter, so I knew that Jesus was born in a manger and that he died and rose again every year. And we go a couple times in between, but I didn't have a bunch of like a grid for it. So when I got saved and the campus ministry I was at told me to read my Bible, I just started trying things.
Yeah.
And they would work. And so, you know, in that story you just told about the business conference, when she was at the mic and Sandy prayed and she felt that heat, I knew she was having an encounter. And what inspired me to go talk to her was that, you know, it was 8 years between when I had that encounter watching the sunrise and when I actually understood what it was. Mm. And so I knew she was encountering God. And so I wanted my ceiling to be her floor and not have her to have to wait another however many years before somebody explains what's happening to her. And I was like, that's the Holy Spirit. And when I said that, she's like, I feel that too. And I don't know. I was just bold. And I was like, well, do you want to know Jesus? And she's like, well, what do I have to do? And it was just that simple. And so in having encounters, like since the sunrise, I just realized that experiencing God's presence and interacting with God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is a lot simpler than I've made it.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, absolutely. So that's what I really love about you. So we met briefly. I think we were outside, and I think I just started sharing with you things that I thought that you should do. And I remember you're like, do you have the gift of discernment? And I was like, I get told all the time I have the gift of discernment, and I don't actually know what that means. Which, by the way, if you're in the Word Up Club, next month, for the month of September, we are learning about spiritual gifts. I know that's another thing that we all think is all woo-woo and speaking in tongues and weird. It's not. And so many of us have these gifts that we don't even realize, right? And so we chatted, and I then had just opened up to you and just shared that the reason why I was at that conference, because we were kind of talking like, well, why are you here? And I go, you know, I just feel stuck. And I know that God is calling me higher to something different. I'm known as this ha-has for hoo-has humor. I even, you know, I was always really careful not to go too far, but boy, did I go to the edge. Susanna and I, who is also the co-host, I mean, my gosh, we're both believers, but sometimes I go, Susanna, do you remember like our language and some of these posts? And she's like, God, I cringe just thinking about it, you know. And this was not even that long ago. And I think God took a hold of both of us and was just like, you know, I've given you guys this platform, and I think it's time that you let people know that you know who God, that you have a relationship with me, period. And so she sort of actually led the way. Because her life changed dramatically when her mother had passed. And for me, watching her step out so boldly, it just confirmed to me that that was something that I needed to do. So anyway, I was stuck, and you had kind of prayed over me, and you go, listen, if you ever need to talk to somebody, just give me a call. So we started texting back and forth. And one thing that you did with me is that you led me through an encounter, because I got to a place where I felt like this was the one time I really needed God to guide me, and it was crickets. Before then, it was like God almost spoon-fed me, and I don't think I was necessarily a baby Christian, but I tend to think that God sometimes will lead these breadcrumbs and it feels really easy. And then he stops leaving these easy breadcrumbs. And so then we just start crying, you know, like, I can't, where's my bread, you know, spoon feed me, you know, we think he's left when really what he's just done is stop spoon feeding us because it's time for us to go to a step higher or he's working on something with our character or whatever. So I had felt like he was just being so quiet and I didn't know what to do. And I got to tell you, you know, even just talking with Sandy, I almost got myself even more confused because the way she answered the questions were just, I was like, well, you know, and it's not her responsibility to answer the question and change my life, but that's what I was hoping would happen.
Me too.
So, you know, we chatted together and then you led me through an encounter. And before we get into that, I just had your book with me and I think I set it down when I couldn't find my earbud. So it's Encounter with Jesus. And tell me the title of your book that you have out on Amazon right now.
It's called Encounter Jesus and it's a practical guide for cultivating intimacy and awareness. And what that means in English is basically I just took what I did in my life and put it in a book to make it practical because like you mentioned earlier, you know, a lot of times experiencing God and encountering God becomes this mysterious, like, I think you said woohoo kind of thing. Like how do I do this? And it doesn't have to be that complicated. It can be really simple.
Yeah.
So.
And really simple, and it's not like, you know, necessarily that we just sit here and meditate while we think that, we're, you know, a burning bush is going to show up in our living room. You know what I mean? Like, we really can position ourselves physically, spiritually, and mentally to get a good word, you know, and to just kind of be in his presence. And, you know, he may not say anything at all, or he may say a lot, but we can still kind of enter that space because that's exactly what I loved about it, is it just really took the mystery out. So if I were to come to you and say, you know, Sarah, what does this process look like? Can you help me encounter Jesus? Because I feel like I have such a hard time getting in God's presence, or I get distracted really easy, or I try to be quiet and meditate, and all I keep thinking about is that I forgot to get olive oil at the grocery store. That's a big one for me. Like whenever I'm waiting for a good word from Jesus, I get like, you forgot to get butter at the grocery store. No. And it's like, you also forgot to get basil. How are you going to make that spaghetti sauce? You know, that's where I go. And so if I were going to ask you, okay, so what, you know, how do I encounter Jesus? How would you start to walk us through?
Well, and here it's just really simple. Like I said, it's profound and simple at the same time. But again, going back, like, because I didn't have a grid of how to read the Bible and have that relationship. So the key is, it's just the relationship. And if you and I hung out and we went to the same coffee shop and drank the same coffee and sat in the same spot and had the same conversation every single day, we'd get bored.
Yeah.
And it's the same way with Jesus. And so if you just think of the simple answer to that is if you just think of it as a relationship. Now, you might not be able to see him or touch him all the time or feel him, but he's there. And you know, the Bible is in John 1:1, it says the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then in John 1:14, it says the Word became flesh. So the Bible is actually Jesus because he's the Word that became flesh. And so when you think about that being living and active, like I'll even imagine, you know, as I sit there to open the Bible, I'm like, okay, I imagine myself sitting at a table with Jesus and I imagine it, the words being illuminated and reading the Bible with him in a relationship. And it's been really kind of actually funny because I'll read something, you know, about him. Like I sent out the 12 disciples and then I feel like the Holy Spirit will say to me, like Jesus's perspective on sending out the 12 disciples, like they were a bunch of goofballs, you know? Yeah. So it's just really, you know, and in Ephesians, it says we can do immeasurably more than he can ask or imagine. Mm-hmm. And we have the mind of Christ. I don't know where that scripture is. So we have a sanctified imagination. And so that's where a lot of the encounters come from is taking it, like I was, as you were saying, meditating on a scripture in Colossians, and it says, we're always and dearly loved by the Father. And so I started meditating, and I was like, Jesus, what does it mean to be always loved? Mm-hmm. And I just saw this picture of, like, this, it's funny, but it was an encounter, but like the Father standing in front of me and like a glowing yellow heart shaped beam coming out of the Father's chest into mine, and it never stopped. So it was like constant, which meant always. So it just was like an encounter with the scripture out of relationship.
Yeah. And so, you know, one of the things I remember really appreciate talking back and forth with you is that I would just be like, you know, I don't know how to do this. And you'd be like, well, did you ask God? Yeah. I was like, well, yeah. I mean, not yet, but I guess I will. Jeez. You have a very practical relationship in terms that it's just like, you know, if you have a question to something, you just ask God how to do it. And I was talking about, you know, hey, did you get any, you know, lessons? Were you a lot of the same kind of training about Facebook ads? And did you, you know, do you have like the latest? And you're like, well, you know, when you sit down and do the ads, just ask God how to do it. I was like, oh, okay, well, all right, fine, I will. I mean, geez. Saves me thousands of dollars in training. I'll tell you that. Just get the Holy Spirit to guide me through. That's what I need.
Well, yeah, and it's even scriptural, because in 1 John, I think it's 4 somewhere, it says you don't need anyone to teach you because the Holy Spirit will teach you. Now, we can learn from teachers, but really going back to, you know, how do you do this? It's relationship. And so I just view it as a relationship, just like you and I would sit down and plan this that we're doing right now. I'd sit down and plan, you know, I had an interview earlier today for a job in the city, and so I sat down and planned it with him. You know what I mean? And yeah. So it's just really practical, and it works.
So that's one of the things that you've actually taught me, is that, you know, now, so I've got this really large client, and Facebook has gone through a lot of changes, and a lot of the things that I had learned with Facebook ads is now gone. And, for those of you who don't know, one of my side gigs is that I do branding and I do social media marketing for clients. So I had this big client, and I was like, oh crap, you know, they've taken away a lot of the amazing targeting tools because of all the controversy of Zuckerberg and Trump's campaign and blah, 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 blah. So I was like, oh man, I mean, I'm almost like starting from, you know, square one, and what am I going to do? And, you know, I think we were chatting about it, and you're just like, well, just ask God about it. And, you know, it was just this like aha moment where I was like, yeah, it's going to be fine. I'm just going to sit down. I'm just going to sit down with the Holy Spirit and be like, be with me. And you're right. Just be in relationship. Ask questions. Should I do this? Should I do that? Not freaking out, not taking things seriously is not the word, but I think a lot of people, when they try to step out, they take the response personally. And I think one of the beauty about doing things with the Lord is that you don't take it personally, because you know what I mean? It's like, it's not, because it's not about you. You had nothing to do with it. So you can just be, you're free from that. And there's just a confidence that he's with you and he's working with you and you're learning and he's going to help guide you. And that's that. And what's there to sit here and worry about?
Right. And you just said a key word too, is risk. Mm-hmm. And that's something that we have to, you know, we're partnering with heaven. You know, it says we're seated in heaven with the heavenly places with Christ as believers. Mm-hmm. And so we have to take risk and step out. And, you know, what I've learned is to celebrate the risk, not the result. Yeah. And like, and it can be fun too. Like, for example, one time, this is about a year ago, I was walking across campus at my job to go get some coffee. And I was looking at Facebook, and a friend who's a computer programmer had posted on Facebook, you know, she said, I'm having a problem with this computer language, and I don't even know what the name of it was. I'd never heard of it. Does anyone know it? And I just, you know, after taking so many risks over the years, sometimes I just like to have fun with it, because think about it. like, Jesus likes to have fun too. He's not, you know, it's like the joy of the Lord is our strength. So he probably has a lot of joy if it's our strength. And so I just asked, you know, what's the answer to the code? And I heard like a couple phrases, like second statement, closing, too much, and like whatever phrases I heard, it fixed her problem.
And marshmallow, you're like, I don't know what this means, but take notes. Second statement,
yeah.
Closure and marshmallow.
yeah, she tried it and it actually worked. And
amazing.
I had no idea. And that's the first half of the book is testimonies like that of encounters that I've had with Jesus. And then the second half of the book is 30 days of practical ways to experience Jesus. So like the first day is brush your teeth with Jesus, and like everything in there is stuff I've done.
Yeah.
But it's like you brush your teeth with your kid, you brush your teeth next to your husband or wife, like, you know, like you're in relationship. So why not have it with him too?
Absolutely.
And then you end up with crazy stories, like cracking a computer code that you've never even seen before, because it can be fun too.
I think one of the stories that I just loved in the book was when you were dating Jesus. And we so often we view God as the Father, but also there is a romance. There is a wooing. I mean, he is the example of the romantic relationships that we have. And so, you know, you weren't seeing anybody and he wanted to date you. And it's just such a romantic, so precious, the way God showed up in your life and had other people. Anyway, you've got to read the book to hear the story, but I mean, it just tickles me, and your vulnerability to experience that and to date him and to be with him. And, you know, it's about as good as it gets. So go ahead.
Well, and that's the best part about Jesus is that, like, you know, I needed to be met in that way, but he can meet you in whatever way you need, because he is the I am.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You know, so if you need the healer, he can encounter you in that way. If you need the Prince of Peace, he can encounter you that way. You know, I needed the bride, you know, I'm the bride of Christ. I needed to experience that as his beloved. And so that's the awesome thing about it, is that he is I am. So whatever it is you need, he can encounter you that way. And he wants to.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, that, you know, so give, you know, in the Word Up Club, you are going to be doing a workshop with us this month coming up, and I've already shared it with everybody, and you're going to be helping to lead everybody in the Word Up Club through an encounter, going more in depth of what an encounter is. But for those who aren't in the Word Up Club, just briefly, you know, you kind of touched on that, briefly give us, as we close, if someone wanted to, give us the cliff notes of someone who wanted to just spend time with the Lord tonight, what would you recommend to them? Like, they just guide us through a little something.
Okay. So the best way to teach you is to do it. So however you want to, a lot of times I close my eyes because it just helps me to focus. But just close your eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And just like you would imagine anything else, just imagine Jesus standing in front of you. And I'm going to do it with us.
Mm-hmm.
And he might be a little fuzzy. You might just know that he's there. You might have a vivid picture. You might sense or feel that he's there. And we're going to talk about different ways to hear from God in the workshop. But just imagine him standing in front of you. And then he's going to do something. And just allow your imagination to go with it and allow it to play out. And I'll give us a couple seconds. Okay, and I intentionally only gave us a couple seconds because it's our imagination. And if you didn't see anything yet, it doesn't mean you're not encountering him. But what I saw him do is, you know how like a dad will come and pick up the kid and spin him around in the air?
Mm-hmm.
That's what he did with me, and he just laughed, like just enjoying me.
Yeah.
You know, and I've never actually seen that before, so... That was pretty cool. What did you see or feel or sense?
You know, whenever I do this, I am being led into a beautiful garden, and I am being sat down, and it is a concrete bench, and I am being sat down next to him, and I feel very childlike. And it's just this unbelievable love and a delight in me.
That's so good.
Yeah.
That's really good. I can feel it.
Yeah.
As you describe it.
Yeah. So that tends to be where I think I am led the most. So were you finished, or was that a good Cliff Notes right there?
Yeah, that's perfect.
Okay. So in the Word Up Club, we're going to learn a lot more about how to do that and how to get into God's presence and to just experience him in new ways. Because, you know, what would you say to someone who says, okay, well, how do I know that that's Jesus and not me just making up stuff in my mind?
Oh, I would tell them a lot of testimonies.
Yeah.
About, because I thought I was doing that for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
And then one way that helped me a lot is having other believers around me and comparing notes. Did you feel that? Does this make sense? Does this ever happen to you?
Yeah.
You know, and then him confirming it through his word, what I've experienced. And, you know, that's a really good filter, is that, you know, we need the word of God, but we also need the Spirit of God, and we need them working together. Because if we just have the word and not the Spirit, the word was what God said. The Spirit is speaking to us now. And if, as we have both, they'll agree.
Yes. Yes. So comparing it to the word and being like, does the Bible agree with what I feel?
Right. So what you just described in your encounter is delight.
Mm-hmm.
And it talks in the word about him delighting in us.
Yes.
So it lines up. And so that's a really good filter to know that you didn't make it up. And if you hear something or see something that you would never think of, it's probably not, and it's positive and it lines up with the word, then it's probably him and not you.
Right, 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 right. So if I were to say, well, I felt like he was condemning me and he was angry at me, I would compare that with the word and I would know automatically that that's not true.
Yeah, Romans 8.
Right, exactly.
There's no condemnation. So if any of it makes you feel bad, it's not him.
Right, exactly. Beautiful, beautiful. Yeah. Well, if you are in the Word Up Club, get very, very excited, because we are going to have a workshop on encountering Jesus with Sarah Crockett. And it is going to be Wednesday, August 22nd. And I sent out an agenda, so take a look there. And I will also send out invites. And if you would like to pick up Sarah's book, it is called Encountering Jesus. I will leave a link to her book in the show's notes today. So, Sarah, you're such a blessing to me. You're such a doll. I mean, listen, you guys, if you just could hang out with her, she's just nothing but love. Nothing but love. You're one of those people where it's like, do you ever get mad? You can't even envision them when they're angry, because it's just so out of the realm of possibility. I mean, I'm sure you do. You're human.
Yeah. Yeah, but we have fun together, so you don't want to miss it in the Word Up Club, because when we get together, it just gets really fun.
It does. It gets really fun. It gets silly. So, all right. Well, thank you so much for hanging out with us today, and hopefully we hear more from you.
Yeah, thanks for having me. Appreciate it. And bless you guys with encounters. You're encountering him more than you know, just like I was and didn't know it.
And tell everybody what your website is. And if they have questions for you, may they contact you through your website?
Yes, my website is beencountered.com. Mm-hmm. So that's beencountered.com. And it's got contact information on there too.
Wonderful. Okay. Well, thank you so much, Sarah. We'll talk to you later.
All right. Thanks, Anna. Bye.
Bye. Okay. Now get ready for what I'm into. Is that pretty obnoxious yet? Okay. Sorry. All right. So, three things that I'm into. Okay. My favorite book that has snapped me out of procrastination is called Eat That Frog by Brian Tracy. Okay, this is an old classic. And basically what this book talks about is you eat the ugliest frog first. So when you are doing your to-do list, because human nature is we have a to-do list and we do all the easy stuff first, and the stuff that really sucks, that's what we're going to do last, and then it never gets done. And the truth is that the biggest thing on our to-do list, the frog, if you will, is almost always the most important. So if your frog is writing your thesis, for instance, and the rest of your to-do list is go grocery shopping, make sure that you get toothpaste, clean the toilets, call your mom, all of that, you will do all of that. And then before you know it, you're like, oh, it's too late. Can't write my thesis. So can't do that. Uh-oh. So the whole concept of Eat the Frog is that if you do the thing that is the most painful first and get that out of the way, then everything else will be cake. I know that we just have endless to-do lists, and you know, whether you're a stay-at-home moms, their to-do lists are freaking crazy. If it's your job, the to-do list, there's always these things that are very important and we don't want to do them, and we usually don't want to do it because it's important. Like, there's a lot riding on it. So like, why do I want to buckle down and do that? I'd rather do the stuff where nothing is riding on it, okay? So Eat the Frog, great book. I will leave a link to it in the show notes if you are suffering from procrastination, because here's the deal. Procrastination is highly correlated with being unhappy. People who, when you are procrastinating something that is important, whether it's a dream that you have, a vision, calling a huge client or getting this project done, the more we procrastinate, the more unhappy we get. Why? Because it hovers over our head and it makes it so difficult to enjoy a lunch out with your girlfriends or a visit to your parents' house or whatever it is you want to enjoy when this big monster thing that you just know you need to get done doesn't get done. So eat the frog, okay? That's my challenge to you. Get that thing done first. And then the rest of your day will be cake. If my little spiel here didn't motivate you, just get the dog. Or get the book. Dog's not even frog. Like, I rhymed frog. Guys, so hard to podcast. Okay, the other thing that I'm into, okay? I've talked about this before. This is Julia Cameron, The Artist's Way. It's called The Morning Pages. I don't do it every day. And maybe it's because it's my frog. I don't know, because it has such incredible results that the fact that I don't do it every day is really stupid. It's like having a daily prayer time with God. Like, after you have it, it's just like, how can I live without this? And then the next day you don't do it. You know what I mean? What is wrong with us? So here's what I love about The Morning Pages. We talked about getting stuck today with Sarah Crockett and, you know, certain ways that we can encounter Jesus and get unstuck. There are also really practical things that we can do to clear our brain. Our brains are filled with clutter. It is filled with negativity, complaining, problems that we have, things that are going on. You know, our brains are really efficient, but at the same time, they are always trying to solve problems. They are always trying to make sure that we survive and that we get things done and that we do things and that we think about things. And so our brains can be really cluttered. And usually when we're unstuck, creatively, especially, we need to unclutter our mind. And so one of the things that I just love to do, and I'm getting back into the swing of it, and I got myself a really beautiful notebook to get started, is called The Morning Pages. And that is, every single morning you write free flow, 3 full pages in a notebook, and it can be anything. And I always tend to make it a prayer journal. Like, I just start talking to God. That's not a bad thing, but that's not the point of this exercise. The point of this exercise is to clear your mind. Okay. So even if you're just like, I've got nothing to say. This is stupid. Anna's really dumb. This was a really dumb exercise. See, she said dog instead of book, but she almost said frog, and that was really weird. Like, what was her brain even thinking? I'm bored. My kids drive me crazy. I want to divorce my husband. No, I don't. I love him, but I just really wish that he would put the toilet paper roll and replace it, and it makes me so angry, and I've got issues, and why do I get so angry? It can be that. Get it out. Because you know what that means? It means that there are things that people in our lives have done. It's bugging us. Get it out of your brain. Get the clutter out. Even if a full page is, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. Write it. Do not type it. Write it with your hand. Our brains actually make clearer connections with handwritten notes as opposed to the computer. This has been proven. Okay, so handwritten. I don't care if it's 3 pages if I don't know what to say. Okay, just get it out. And you will be shocked. I will tell you this, by a page and a half, I have so many ideas, it's crazy. Ideas come to me like boom, boom. They just come from everywhere. And I usually do a prayer beforehand. I just say, Lord, I am about to start my morning pages. If there's anything that the Holy Spirit would like to speak to me at this point, please do. This would be a perfect time to do it. And I just start writing. I'm telling you, almost like clockwork, by a page and a half, I have so many ideas. Not all of those ideas are home runs. They always feel like home runs at the time. And then I look back and I'm like, that's weird. Like, you know, make a video of you hopscotching. Your fans will love it. And then I look back and I'm like, oh, you know, not the best idea. I don't think they'll actually love that. No, I'm kidding. It's not that corny. But, you know, get all of these ideas down. Some of them have been absolutely home runs. And I have to tell you, the Word Up Club came from a morning pages session. So anything can happen. That's what I love, morning pages. So if you want to learn more, that's called The Artist's Way by Julia Cameron. I will also link to that. You can just get a PDF though online and learn how to do it. You don't have to buy the book, but if you'd like to buy the book, I will leave a link. The third thing, my favorite pen. Okay. I always joke because Susanna, when she first published her first book, she sent me a copy. And in the inside flap, she wrote a sweet little note to me. And I could tell that she used a cheap Bic pen, like the ones that are like 10 cents or like you get like you pay a dollar and you get 50 in a pack. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? I could tell that she had used one of those pens and that it was in her glove box. The writing in it was so bad. The ink was so low that I could actually tell. I called her and I said, I got your book. So excited to read it. I just want you to know, though, that I can tell that you were in your car. You were about to ship it to me. You were outside of the post office. You went into your glove box. You tried to write in it. It had no ink. You scribbled on probably some receipt you had on the floor until some ink came out. You tried the best you could. Then you just stopped caring and closed it and sent it to me. And she's like, you know what? That is exactly what happened. So the next time I sent her a gift, I think it was for Christmas or maybe it was her birthday, I sent her my favorite pen so that that never happened to her again. It is a Sharpie pen. Now, if you have young kids like me, make sure that they can't get access to this. It is the thin tip, okay? It is the Sharpie pen, thin tip. It is smooth like butter. It does not bleed onto the other side. If you want to just journal or morning pages yourself to death or write to the Lord or write your next novel, these are the pens, Sharpie pen. They're not cheap. But you know, you get what you pay for. You know, people, I always say, you know, if you get cheap on stuff and it is crap, you know, what do you want for nothing? Right? Okay. So Sharpie pen, that's my favorite thing. Okay, everybody. Thank you so, so much for listening. What a great episode today, right? So we talked a lot about the Word Up Club, and Sarah Crockett is going to be doing a workshop on encountering Jesus. Next month, we are going to be talking about our spiritual gifts in the club. That's going to be the next workshop. I have some other incredible things coming up. We also are going to be having workshops on how to plan your best life. We think planning is easy. Like we just go to Target and buy a planner and then, you know, we plan for 3 days and then the thing is it just sits there blank for the rest of our lives. Planning is so essential. The most successful people are avid planners. They're avid readers. They're avid learners. They're avid planners. They plan their day. They plan their best life. So we have so many cool things going on in the Word Up Club. If you would like to join, we hope you would. It is AnnaAndSusannahShow.com/join. And the price may go up, these workshops, if we have some people to cover fees and speaking fees and all of that kind of stuff. So the price is going to go up. If you get in at our super, super duper low price now, you will always be grandfathered in. You will never have to pay more. So now is the time. If you've been on the fence about joining the Word Up Club, now is the time. Go to AnnaAndSusannahShow.com/join. Okay, everybody, that is the end of this episode, and I guess this is the part where I say, until next time, goodbye.